sad this morning. I went to the calendar and counted how many more days before school started, and I only have 15 more days, and I have too many things I want to do. So I got to get busy. Well, how many of you right now find yourself in a trial? You're going through a trial. Anybody out there? Woo, a lot of hands. I bet you if I asked, how many of you have ever been through a trial? Raise our hands. Oh, yeah, we're all there, aren't we? Yeah, I'm sure there's a few of you who have been through such trials that people often shake their heads and wonder how you're even standing today. Today, I'm going to talk about trials, but I'm also going to talk about temptations. These two things seem to go in and out of our lives. And sometimes we need to figure out how to just practically deal with these two things. You know, we can have some great words out there, but we just don't have an practical application. And there's one book in the Bible that I find is just full of how to practically apply these things to our lives, and that's in James. In fact, I was telling my husband, you know, we don't often go through a book of the Bible and speak on it, but I said, you know, I might be challenged to do that this year when I'm preaching, because there's just so many things for us to learn in James about how to just live our lives. And the two things that James starts out with in chapter 1 is trials and temptations. James is, by most scholars' thought, is the brother of Jesus. He was the leader in the Jerusalem church, and the one thing that struck me about James right in the beginning, it's just his attitude about who he was. You know, if we had a very famous brother, if we, you know, were related to Jesus, or even the president, or someone great that everybody knows, we might say, that's my brother, you know. We wanted people to recognize. I mean, that happens. But James doesn't even do that. He doesn't even say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. He says, I am a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. He puts himself right there. And I thought, just like Moses, who had a great relationship with the Lord, that was the one most important thing, was that he was a servant. And I thought, that's the thing to strive for. And I like that about him. James is writing to the Christians who were being persecuted and had to flee Jerusalem. So they found themselves outside of Palestine. They found themselves in new lands, and they were going through their own trials. Poverty and persecution seem to be the biggest. But James also sees that we have to go through an awful lot of things that just rock our faith sometimes. Sickness of our child, a death in the family, not having enough money to pay our bills, a rebellious child. The list can go on and on. And James sees that, and he wants to address those things. One of the things that James says throughout the whole book is that as Christians, we have to take a distinctive look on life. It can't be the same as the rest of the world responds. The way the world is in motion, we have to see it completely differently from everyone else. And that is what he's trying to kind of say to us. We need to see it through God's eyes, not the way the rest of the world is. Well, before I start reading a good book, let me open up in prayer right now for us. Heavenly Father, today we find ourselves in the midst of trials and temptations. And Lord, I want to pray for those people right now who are in that midst of it. Lord, I want to pray that we all find success right now and in the future for the trials and temptations we find. And I pray, Father God, that you give us practical insights how to deal with these trials and temptations. Lord, we give it to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you haven't figured out right now, I'm going to be reading mostly out of James today. I'm doing James 1, so if you have a Bible, you can open up to that. If not, we'll put it right on the screen. And I'm just starting out right in verse 1 of chapter 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And the man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable, and in all he does. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Trials are no fun. Some of them are really hard to endure. And I like what James says. Well, I don't like what James says. Let me put it that way. In verse 2, consider it pure joy whenever you face these trials. I don't know about you, but my trials are no fun, and I am not happy about them. I don't see them as being joyful and happy and ecstatic. When my mother told me that she had colon cancer, I was not jumping up and down with joy. I was not thrilled about the process. I know that sometimes there's people out here who have struggled with even having to pay their bills. And you know what? When you're trying to figure out, do I pay my bills or do I put food on the table for my kids? If you were jumping for joy and happy about it, you'd probably be locked up in the loony bin. Right? So, this kind of joy cannot be what I was just describing. It can't be this euphoric, yes, I'm so excited about this now. So, it's a unique kind of joy. I liked what my Bible commentary said about this, and so I want to read that to you. It says it's a deep within a sense of well-being that we know that God is in control of everything in our lives. All right? It's an assurance that he's constantly at work, using both the pain and the pleasure to develop with us endurance and patience. So if we look at it that way, joy means really something else. It's not this, I'm really happy about this. Because you know what? Sometimes our trials don't end in a happy situation. Sometimes things aren't the way we wanted it to end. But this joy comes from knowing that we have the presence of God within us, that we are assured that God will not leave us, God will not forsake us, and God will bear the pain that we have to endure through this situation. We're going to find, too, and I'm going to read several different verses that talk different, it's not just James, but different people who wrote the different books in the Bible, talk about having this great joy, this rejoicing. So just keep in mind that that's what they have come to find in this situation. So how do we get from making our trials become joy? It's a process. It's a process that we all need to go through, that we'll go time and time again, and then gradually we'll get to that point of that assurance, that joy. Psalm 66:10 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver." Trials test us, just as the fire refines silver. When a silversmith has silver, what he does is he puts the fire underneath it and he heats it up. And what happens is the impurities bubble up to the top and he has to skim those impurities off. And then more fire is added and up come the impurities and he skims it off. Now, I know with trials, that's what happens to us. Things, when we're under pressure and we're under fire, things bubble up. And sometimes those things that bubble up aren't so good. Sometimes we're angry at God. Sometimes we're impatient. or mad. Sometimes we lack the faith of keep going. And when we come up, these things bubble up, whatever it is within each of us, we need to address that with the Lord. I know in my own times of trials and tribulations, things have risen up and I'll say, I don't like this in me. This is not good. And I have to have a conversation with the Lord. Lord, this is not how I want to respond. This is not who I want to be. And I have to skim that off, let the Lord skim that off me. So the next trial, maybe that thing is not so bad. You know, it's better. And then the next time it's a little better. Until all of a sudden, that impurity is gone in me. You know, it's a process. We have to let ourselves be heated up and let the Lord work those things within us so that we become molded and fashioned in the Lord. And trials do that to us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater fire may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed." Trials help us to define our faith. We're constantly saying, where am I in the Lord? Where, who am I? Do I believe in God? I remember having a friend who had lost her son, and she was in the trial of her life. And she said she came to a point where she looked herself in the mirror and said, either God is who he says he is or he isn't. She had to decide whether she was going to walk this out with the Lord or she was going to leave him. And she met that day with the Lord and said, I'll walk it out with you, Lord. See, this is those things, those trials in life make us put our faith in God. So then it leads us to a more stable, a more settled Christian character. And as we continue taking Christian viewpoints on trials, it's this perseverance that helps us finish its work so that we become strong, mature, unshakable believers. And I've said this before, and you're going to see James saying it. We can't see these things like everybody else. We have to take a distinctive response, a different perspective on life. Now, James talks about this word perseverance. And that's one of the other things we have to do practically to work through our trials. Let me start again in verse 2. "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Trials can make you want to give up. Sometimes they're so terrible you just want to give up on that whole Christian thing. There's some trials that are so severe you say, God, are you even there for me? Do you hear me, Lord? I'm not getting anything from you. You know, if you loved me so much, if you were really there, would you even let this in my life? I mean, I've been there. I've done that. And it's this perseverance. It's the ingredient that keeps you on that course towards God. It keeps you going when you don't know how you're going to go anymore. I want to read two scripture verses for you. The first one is in Romans chapter 5, and it's verses 3 through 4. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Sometimes when we're going through this, we have to get to the point of hope. And God says he will not disappoint us. He loves us so much that he will not disappoint us. And then 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's a continuation that we need not to be unproductive, not to be ineffective. These qualities that are listed in these two scripture verses, they don't keep us from the trials, but they help us to walk through them without failing. Perseverance for me is the thing that we need to get through so that we don't quit the race. When I was in high school, I was a runner. I was a long distance runner. I used to do the cross country, but then on track I used to do anything from the half mile to the 2 mile runs. And I remember this one time when I was racing against this one girl that I had never raced before. And I didn't know her ability. I didn't know how well she was and the quality of which she raced. But the gun went out, and she got in the first, and I was in the second. And I was determined that I was going to be first. And so as we're going around the track, I kept trying to increase my speed and go around her. And every time I did, she would increase her speed so that I couldn't. And when you're on the outside leg, you're doing a little bit more than she is. And so, especially when you're doing long distance runs, you cannot give all you have in the very beginning because you don't have anything at the end. So you really have to judge your ability and your speed. And plus, I had all the other people, the other girls behind me to think about too. But the race was really just between the two of us at this point. So this continued and kept going. And I'd try and get around her and she'd increase. And then I'd back off, waiting for another time. And I'd try and go and she'd go faster. Well, this went several times. And we're coming to the last curve around till we get to the straightaway to finish the line. And I said to myself, all right, I am going to try one more time going around this curve to overtake her. And if I can't, that's it. And so we're going around the curve, and I'm going. And she just kept going with me, and we're side by side, and I finally said, that's it, I'm done. And I resigned myself to second, put myself there, and we finished out the race like that. Well, she turns around to me and says, you know, I said to myself, if you tried one more time, I was letting you win. Oh, my God, it killed me. If I had only known that was going in her head, I would have found what it took to win that race. Well, let me tell you, trials are just like that. That girl is our trial. And every time we're racing against this thing, and though we try and get ahead of that trial, it always seems to go a little bit faster. It just won't let us get ahead of it. And then sometimes we mentally say, the trial won. I give up. I don't want to. It's it. Well, you know what? Trials run out of steam too. And it's that perseverance that we need to finish the race. I never mentally lost a race again. I may have physically lost a race, but I never let that mental defeat come in my mind when I was racing. And we can't let our minds become defeated when we're in a trial. We will win the race. And according to verse 4 in James 1, that finish line will have the words marked by being mature and complete. And they're going to give us a medal. And it's going to say not lacking anything. Trials of this kind are not a sprint. The gun doesn't go off and in 2 seconds, you're done. These kind of things are the long distance runs where we have to persevere. Okay? The next thing James says about going through trials is to ask for wisdom. Let's go back to James 1 in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. When James is talking about this wisdom, he's telling us to ask God for the knowledge to apply it to these real-life situations. It's asking God to help us make godly, wise decisions, make the right decisions. Because there's times when, you know what, we just don't know what the right decision is. But James' advice is simple. Ask God. Because James tells us that we can come for any kind of wisdom. And that wisdom is to discover who God is. What is God doing in this trial? Reveal it to us, Lord. Help us to know you. And James tells us that God gives us generously to whatever when we come, without finding fault in us. You know, we all occasionally sin. We all occasionally have doubts. He's not talking about the occasional things we come into because we all go through it. And he's not like human beings who judge us based on our superior ways of doing things and how well we are and what we're going to achieve with what we're given. God says, I don't find fault with any of you. And you can ask me anytime and ask me for it and I'll give it to you. So even if you mess up, you can still come to God for that wisdom. But James has a condition for us, and there's one condition. In verse 6, he says, when we come to God for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt. James gives us that picture of the sea going up and down, being tossed up one day, we're happy, we're with the Lord, we're doing what he says, and then we're down the next. I don't know if I believe him so much. I don't know if I want to follow him. And then we're up again. It's like a dual personality, a schizophrenic who's just not stable. That's the kind of picture that James is portraying to us. It's not the occasional doubts that we have. It's a consistently not wanting to follow God in our lives. So if we ask God for wisdom, we've got to be prepared in advance, prior to this, to act upon it. If I ask God for wisdom, I have to be willing to follow what he says. I have to be obedient to God's call and his wisdom to get me through this thing. Because if you're not, he says, I'm not going to give it to you. We've got to be prepared to follow God's plans. And if you and I are willing to follow God's will, then he'll show us what to do. But we can only expect guidance when we're willing to respond. One of the best people in the Bible that I like that really responds to this kind of thought is Gideon. And I'm only going to kind of glaze over the story of Gideon, but he's found in Judges 7. And if you ever want to go and read more thoroughly about the whole scenario, please do that. It's a good story. In Judges 7, Gideon is hiding in a wine press threshing wheat because the Midianites have come to attack him. And all of Israel is in fear over their enemy. They are in a trial. And God comes to him and he encourages him. I'm with you. I want to make you more than who you are than this person who's afraid and hiding. And Gideon responds and says, Lord, I am weak. I'm afraid. I don't think I'm going to be able to do this task that you want me to do. But God continues to encourage him. But he never tells Gideon what his game plan is. He never says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to get you through the whole thing. He just says, Are you willing to do what I want you to do? It wasn't until Gideon blows a trumpet to call all the armies together to say, I will be the leader. I will do what God has called me to do. It was only after the trumpet was called, when Gideon was in it for anything, he could not back out at this point, then God's wisdom comes. Then God says, now that I know you are willing to respond to where I want you to go and how I want you to get through this trial, now I'll give you the game plan. Now you'll have my wisdom because you're committed to it. So even by human reasoning, Gideon's plan that God gave him was bizarre, but it worked. So I want to encourage you today that you need to be committed before God will show you his wisdom. And even if it doesn't seem like it's going to work, by human standards, by your own reasoning, God is far bigger than we ever are. James finishes the topic of trials in verse 12, saying, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. After we persevere through this trial, we're going to receive the crown of life. Now, this is drawing upon the Greek customs that after an athlete wins the race, they put a wreath on his head to show that he's the victor. And James is saying that our reward for the things that we're going through, when we cross the finish line, will be eternal life, and that we will have victory over death. This is our ultimate goal as Christians. Now, James leaves trials, and he picks up the topic of temptations. And he wants to make sure that we understand these are two different things. There are differences in a trial and a temptation. And sometimes our temptations bring us into some trials, but let's look at what it is. A trial is an outward circumstance that is going to pose difficulties upon our faith. So trials are an outward circumstance. But a temptation, that's an inner enticement to sin. Scriptures does say that God tests us, that he puts trials in our lives. But James emphatically asserts that God does not ever tempt his people. He never entices us to sin. He never wants us to fail in the trials that are given to us. God is not there to trip us up. That is not his purpose. But he does allow us to go through tough circumstances so that we can grow and be mature. When we have temptations, we have no farther to look than ourselves. We are the problems exclusively of our own problems. And we're going to read that it's our own evil desires that's the source of these temptations. So let's go ahead. Let's see what James has to say about temptations. And it's starting in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after evil has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Look back at verse 14. It says, each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Did you notice the temptation is your own? It's not your husband's, your wife's, your kids' that made you go into that temptation. You own this temptation free and clear. And then what happens? You're dragged away and you're enticed. I remember when I was about 10, 11, 12, somewhere in that range, my father came home with a dog. It was a Malamute. I don't know if anybody knows what a Malamute is. Those really large sled dogs, the Alaskan sled dogs. They are huge and they are strong. We lived in the country in New York, and my father worked in the city of Rochester. And so all his friends and all these customers who found out he lived in the country would give us these large dogs that these city dwellers had who could not keep them, and we tended to get the dogs so that they could have more space. Well, this one dog, I will say, we could not keep chained up. In fact, we had the choker chains, and we put another chain to it because he just kept breaking out of everything. And I remember looking out the window, seeing the chain dragging because he just put his muscles into it and broke the chain, even though there's a choker collar on him. He was strong, and everybody was the neighbors were a little afraid of him at first. But so anyways, this very first day that we get this dog, my dad brings him out of the car, and I wanted this dog to be mine. I just loved this dog right away. And I was begging my dad, Dad, let me hold the leash. Let me just hold it. I'm just so excited. And my dad's like, no, this is a big dog. Oh, please, Dad, I want the dog. Can I hold it? Finally, with all my perseverance and my nagging, he handed me the leash. And at that moment, that dog decided that my neighbor's yard across the street was much more exciting than what he was, where he was. And in an instant, I was dragged across the road and up the hill and into the yard, and my family screaming for me, let go, let go. But I wanted this thing, and I just kept going. I mean, I was dragged. And so it wasn't until my dad ran over and grabbed the leash that I let go of my control. All right, so this is what temptation does to us. We take ownership of it, right? And before we know it, we're being dragged away, not wanting to let go. And we have a choice to let ourselves be dragged away with temptation, really not being in control, or we can listen to our Heavenly Father who says, let go and let me be in control. James continues with this in verse 15, saying that after this temptation, after that, then desire has been conceived, and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So now James is using this birth analogy here. So the first thing we do is we fall in love with desire, you know, and then desire drags us away. And we have a love affair with this temptation, and it takes us away from the proper relationship that we're supposed to be having. And the next thing James says is, then desire conceives. Any of you moms out there, anybody who's been pregnant, or you dads, know that when we have conceived, we love this thing. We do anything we will to protect it, give it all the right kind of foods, you know, make sure it grows and grows and grows. We just want it to be the very best. And then James says, after this baby we've conceived and given so much attention to, after this desire comes out and we have a nice little baby. Oh, what's your baby's name? It's sin. That's what happens. Now we're sin. And then we just love that sin, and we let it grow again and give it all its care. And then sin grows up, and sin decides to have a baby. What's your name? Death. So, we started with a thought. We started with a desire. And desire's heritage becomes death. And it all started with one thought. But that's not where God wants us to be. That's not where God has a plan for us. And this is James' hope to us. In verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't let this thought become death to you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. God chose to give us birth, and the process of our birthing was called the word of truth. God never lies. He never deceives us. We have the truth of growing and coming out to be with him. And that result is that we're all the first fruits of everything God created. Of everything he's created, he has said, you are our first fruits. We are the best. The readers of that understood that when we are a part of worship, and as a part of worship, we gave the first and the best to the Lord. We have been set aside as a gift. So the result is, for God's heritage, is that he sees us as a gift. We're a gift of worship to him. So if the angels are giving God a party and he opens up a gift, he's going to say, oh, this is my favorite gift. And in it, it will say your name. It will be you. You are this. You are his favorite gift that he has set aside. Several of us, I know, have talked about having statements of who we are in Christ. We have a list, and this summer, Christine, my daughter, and I have chosen to each read one, and then we'll take turns and read it out, of who we are in Christ. And as I was doing this, I thought, you know, that's one more I can add to the statement of who we are. We are God's favorite gift. And that's the truth. So you see, we have to take a distinctively different perspective on life. So I want to challenge you today to see, as I conclude in this, that trials are that outward circumstance that pose difficulties on our faith. But we've got to find that joy, and that special meaning of what joy is. Find that inner sense of knowing that God will walk through this with you, this life with you. He will never fail you. He will walk through the pain and bear it with you. And you will be able to succeed when you can persevere and not give up. Please remember, in the days that you just can't bear it, that God has not given up on you. You will persevere and you will win. You will come on the other side of it. But we need to remember that we have to be willing to seek the wisdom and be willing to walk it out with him. But that temptation, sometimes our trials, we inflict on others because we've had a temptation, and those lead to trials and maybe trials to other people. Sometimes we think, you know, just like a Malamute starts out as a little puppy, I can control a little puppy. They're cute, they're adorable, they're not so threatening. And that's what we think about this thought, that one little thought that turns into temptation. They're not very strong. Oh, I can stop this thought anytime I want to. I can put it aside. I can get my thoughts back on the Lord. But as we continue, those thoughts grow and grow and grow, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And they have more and more strength over us until we're dragged away, whether we like it or not. We have a choice today to decide what heritage we want. And those of you who are going through temptations right now, God is full of grace and he's full of mercy. He knows what you've gone through. He knows the thoughts that you've had. And he's also died for those thoughts. And he's willing to bring you to a heritage that's full of love. Before we close, I wanted to have Peggy come up and share some of the things that she had received and the others prophetically. And then I'll have you stand. We'll close in a minute. Oh, there's one up there.
When we were in prayer this morning, the Lord had given me a picture of someone who really, and after I have heard Katrina's word, I believe it's someone who has been experiencing trials, and they feel that they have been really constrained, that they've been like, they can't function, they're not able to move. And the picture that I had was of a cocoon. And my feeling is that there is someone who feels as though they have been that constrained that they are not able to get out of the situation that they're in. And the Lord would want, I'd like to pray for you if you are that person, or if there could be more than one. Because the Lord says, you know, when a butterfly is in that cocoon, he is constrained. He's you know, bound up. But that as he changes from that caterpillar into the butterfly, the cocoon begins to weaken. He begins to grow stronger. And when he comes out of that cocoon, the metamorphosis has taken place, and he's a completely different creature. And that's what the Lord does with us. So if you respond to that, I would like to pray with you. Also, Louise had a picture of, and I'm going to share the picture, then I'm going to ask Louise to come up, please, so that she can pray for anyone who responds to this. And I think this also has to do with people undergoing trials. You really feel that there's just not enough strength to go on. You know, it's like crossing the desert and there's no water. The picture Louise had was of a refrigerator. In the refrigerator, there was all sort of refreshing drinks, beverages. But the person had to open the refrigerator and take them out. And if you feel that you're in that dry place, that you need the refreshing of the Lord, we'd ask you to come up because we'd like to pray for you. And I'd like to invite Louise to come up now. Also, Brad, Carolyn would like to pray for you. If you would come up, please.
And okay. Why don't we stand, and for a moment I'll close with everybody. You know, these things are always in and out of our lives, these trials and these temptations. But I really feel like this is a time that the Lord has set up for us to encourage you and to also help you to be who the Lord has asked you to be, to encourage you that the Lord has a heritage designed for you, that you are the best gift that He has. That sometimes we get discouraged and we think, I just can't see that. But I'm here today to tell you that God does not lie. God's truth is here for you. You have been birthed through the Word of truth. And if you are having just moments of just needing to be redefined in your faith, I believe this is the time and the grace for God to come and bless you today. So Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for the heritage that you have given us. We are your precious and gracious gift, and we love you, Lord. Father, there are times when life comes at us and it is hard. We are emotionally spent. It just physically uses up all of our energy, Lord, and we have doubts. But Father, we come to you knowing that you are a good and gracious God, that you will give us your strength, your love, your hope to get through these things. And Father, we confess that when these temptations come, Father, that they are not of you. They are things of our own desire that we have allowed to become bigger and bigger and bigger. So, Father, we come and ask these chains to be broken, that you take control. We release these thoughts, these sins, this desire, these enticements, Father, that are taking us and dragging us away from you, Lord God. Come and help us to give control completely over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open for you, for anyone who wants prayer, both of what we're saying, or if you have physical or any other needs, please feel the altar is open. We also have first-time visitors. Remember, we have a gift for you, and the sunroom is open for some snack and yak.